Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I want to begin with a little context to our gospel lesson. Prior to the start of our lesson, in the first part of John 3, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, secretly, came to seek his counsel. Jesus told him, of course, that he must be born again, and to which Nicodemus responded, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He misunderstood the type of birth that Jesus was referring to. And Jesus answered that he must be born of water and the Spirit. This is a reference to holy baptism and a reference to the giving of new life that comes through God the Holy Spirit. The natural man is born of woman, but the spiritual man is born from above. This exchange is what provides the context for where our lesson this morning picks up when Jesus refers to the bronze serpent. Just keep that in mind. He's talking to Nicodemus, who has come to see him at night and has just now heard this word about being born from above. And that's where our gospel lesson picks up. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now, as you heard from Numbers 21, when the Israelites in the wilderness grumbled against God, "We loathe this worthless food." You know they're talking about manna. Manna from heaven. This has now become worthless food. I shouldn't laugh about it. It is, we should all cry about it because we do the same thing. But anyway, when they did this, they grumbled against the Lord, and God used fiery serpents to carry out his judgment. And the people repented and asked for deliverance, which was the purpose of the judgment. That was the purpose of their suffering under these fiery serpents, was to bring them to the place of saying, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." So they asked Moses, "Pray to God for us." And Moses was instructed to set a fiery serpent on a pole so that anyone that looked on it could live. So what happened was those who trusted in the word of God looked upon the bronze serpent and lived. And those who did not trust in the word of God, who refused to receive the medicine that was offered, died in their unbelief. Now Jesus told Nicodemus, and by the way told us also, as John is recording these words that he spoke to Nicodemus, that in exactly the same way, the Son of Man will be lifted up on the cross, and that those who look upon the cross and believe will be saved. Those who refuse the medicine will die. Now I want you to imagine yourself as an Israelite. Just imagine that you are an Israelite out in the wilderness, and you are grumbling, and you are saying, "Ugh, manna again? We had this for breakfast and lunch, and now dinner? And I've had it for like 7 days in a row. It's really manna again?" So just imagine you're the one who's saying, "We loathe this worthless food. And uh-oh, what's going on? There's snakes everywhere. What is going on?" And you get bit. You get bit by a snake, and you get this feeling because you see other people that got bit, and guess what? They died. So these people around you got bit by a snake and died, and now you've got bit by a snake, and you were also there grumbling. And what is the antidote? What is the answer that God gave? He said, "Look on the bronze serpent. Look on the fiery serpent that Moses has put on a pole." Now, what do you see when you look at that bronze serpent? You see your sin. Because what you see in that serpent is the consequence of your sin. Oh, yeah, that's the thing that bit me. And why did it bite me? Because I was grumbling against God. And why was I grumbling against God? Because I'm a sinner. and that is what saves you? And yeah, the answer is, yeah. You look at the bronze serpent, you see your sin, and you see the paradox that is God's means of salvation, and he grants you life because your trust is in God and what he has appointed. I don't know how looking at a bronze serpent saves you from being bitten by a fiery serpent, but I know that God's word is true. And if God has said this will save you, I know it's going to save me. Now, in just the same way, when you look upon the cross of Christ, because this is what he's saying. Jesus is actually saying that his cross is, he's looking back at the bronze serpent and saying that his cross is that we look upon his cross in the same way and have life. Well, what is that saying? But when you look upon the cross, you see all of your sins lifted up and put on that cross. This is not a pedestal that God is set upon. The way we think of glory being revealed, that God is lifted up and his glory is revealed. His glory is revealed in the love of Christ, who is there on the cross to suffer and to die for your sins. Here on the cross, dear, deepest, darkest secrets are brought to light. The sins that you live privately with, or the sins that are publicly known, all of your sins and all of the sins of the world are there on the cross. They're there on Christ himself. Even private sinful thoughts, which according to the scripture, equate to slander, theft, murder. If you look at your brother in anger, you're guilty of murder. If you want to know what your sin looks like, that's what it looks like. It looks like Jesus Christ, true God and true man, suffering, bleeding, thirsting, gasping for air, being despised and treated shamefully, and ultimately dying on the cross. Now, is this an ignominious death? Is this a shameful death? Yes. And at the same time, Christ was highly exalted in this despicable treatment because it is there in the cross that the love of God is made known objectively. This is the objective love of God made known to the entire world. The truth is seen in the cross. The truth of your sins, the truth of the consequences of your sins, and the truth of his love for you, that while you were dead in your trespasses, he said, I'll take those sins. I will take them. You who are faithless, I will take those sins because I, your loving God, am faithful to you always. I will take those sins to the cross. That's what Paul is getting at when he wrote this to the Ephesians. I want to read it again. I know you just heard it, and I'm sorry, but let me read it again. And you were dead in the trespasses of your sins. Dead. This is why we don't teach, the Bible doesn't teach that you make a decision for Christ. It might feel that way, you know, I made a decision to follow Christ. No, you're dead in your sins. Christ is your enemy. God is your enemy. You don't know, you don't necessarily look at it that way, but when you're dead in your sins, God is the judge who is going to impose his judgment on you. That's the disposition of the unbeliever, which all people were before coming to faith. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Now, this is good news because Paul is saying you were, and you used to walk in those sins, but that's not the end of the story. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We all did. Again, nobody gets off. Nobody gets a pass on this. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, and this is the big but that we have to listen to. God being rich in mercy. Why? Because of the great love with which he loved us. Yeah, his love is great. And what? It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Even when we were dead. You know, yeah, he didn't see you at the high point when you were doing all the right things and checking all the boxes, living that you know, perfect Christian life. Like, you know, the expression, how's your walk going? How's your walk, brother? You know, it's asked sometimes, and it's not really a good way to look at it, because anyone who's being honest would say, well, it's kind of sucking right now because I'm not doing all the things I'm supposed to be doing, and I feel like I work hard, and I try to read a little bit of scripture every day, but then I get finished reading it, and I think, did I read enough? Did I pay close enough attention? Maybe I should be reading more. Maybe I should be praying more. Maybe there's more that I should be doing in almsgiving or whatever it is. You can always, you know, if you're measuring yourself, you will always come up short. And so that's how my walk is going. But you know what? The good thing about it is Jesus has seen all that. And he loved me, and God loved me, and he gave Christ to die for me even when I was dead in sin and trespasses. So the good news is that no matter how my walk is going, I am saved by Christ. I have received forgiveness of sins because of the work of Christ. That is the good news. So I guess my walk is going great. Anyway, that's a digression. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Yes. See, God made us alive together with Christ by grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Yes, God's grace and mercy flows, and it flows from the cross, because that is where Jesus suffered and died, for your sins and for the sins of the whole world. It's objective. When we say God is love, it doesn't mean redefine the word love to mean whatever you want it to mean, because that's what our world does now. No, God is love in that there's a real consequence for sin, and Jesus Christ has paid that consequence. Now, what I would like you to do is think about this every time you think of this familiar passage that you heard this morning from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Don't let this become a cliche. This is the very word of God. The reason it's so well known, perhaps, is because it encapsulates God's love. In a few short words, it tells us what the objective love of God for you is. And it is that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. And that looking on him, just like those people that looked on the bronze serpent were saved in their earthly life, we look upon the Son of Man who is lifted up on the cross, Jesus Christ. And it gives us eternal life through this. Look upon the crucifixion and see in that crucifixion your sin and the dreadful consequences. But also see in it God's great love for you, in that he has taken your sin away. He has washed you through water and the word. He has given you birth from above. Thanks be to God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.